Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
This message is quite interesting today because it's relevant to where we're all living. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And Father, I don't know what I've just said. I hope I haven't made a complete fool of myself. So if I have, Father, try to clean this up. But Lord, there's things here in your word that you've instructed us as your daughters, and we're living in the 21st century in a time that is hard like it was when I was a young woman. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of rioting. There's a lot of fear in our land, and there's, Father, our world is so divided and our nation is divided. So, Father, I ask today that you would speak to us as your daughters and teach us out of these verses and take us to where we need to be so that we can be women that have meek and quiet spirits in the midst of turmoil, that our spirits are calm and at peace, and that we are aware of the incredible power that you've given us as your daughters, and it is all under the authority of the agape love that you've shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to be the daughters that you've called us to be. Let these precious ones, these beautiful women, rise up with such nobility and graciousness, Father, that wherever they walk, they bring the kingdom of God and the wisdom of God and the peace of God into their world. We ask it today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jess taught us last week, and it was a brilliant message, and this child of mine who didn't really like English in school and didn't have a great, she was more action, more jock, more busy, more hyper, more loud. She was wonderful, my Jessie. I never dreamed in a million years she'd be such a writer, and she is such an eloquent teacher of the Word of God. She is. So she taught us last week, and I sat there just convicted. I don't know about you, but the Lord was talking to me about my mouth, my words, all of these things. How am I in the house of God? Realizing that the house of God, yes, is a church, but I am the house of God. And how am I when nobody's looking and it's just me and God? What's coming out of my spirit, my heart, and my mouth? So it was a great word for me personally. So after she had read those verses, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 9 today, because Solomon, the king, is actually speaking about life in a very specific way. And he says in the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity, all is vanity, and that word vanity is actually a Hebrew word for breath. And it means that it's fleeting, that it's not going to stay, that nothing is permanent, and that all is vanity means that what you see in front of you now or what you've accomplished or what you've done is like a breath of wind, and it's going to be gone. There is nothing permanent in our lives, in earth time, on this planet, except God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll never forget when I was running out my garage last year, just devastated at being a widow and missing Jim so much. And I saw this sign in my garage that said Cobre established 1979. And I looked and I said, God, does that mean I'm no longer established because I'm no longer married? God spoke to my heart and he said, no, child, your covenant was fulfilled. Jim's not your forever. I'm your forever. I am your forever, not your kids, not your marriage, not your job, not your identity, not what situation you are in right now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our forever girls, and he holds us very tight. And so he's talking about how everything's vanity and this and that. And then he goes in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. So Solomon's talking about the oppression of the poor and the corruption of the political systems of this world. How relevant for us today. Which is why I told you a little bit about my history as a hippie, as someone that was in school at the time. Afterwards, after the war and after Randy got out, we went to Santa Barbara, and he went to UCSB, and I went to Santa Barbara City College after he divorced me, because he divorced me. That's how I became a single mom. And so I wanted you to understand that I come from a world and from a life situation of actually embarking and buying into the violence and the rebellion of my generation. And we moved landmarks. And God says in the book of Proverbs, do not remove the ancient landmarks. And what he means by that is when God gave Israel inheritance, he gave Israel land. They didn't have fences. They had landmarks. So they had landmarks at the corners of what they owned. And if you were going to steal land from them, you were going to move the landmarks. You were going to steal the inheritance. And when God says, don't remove the ancient landmarks, what he's saying is, don't move what is tradition and what is godly and what has been there to keep society whole and healthy. So my generation moved landmarks. We took prayer out of school. We brought in free love. We had the pill. We had the women's movement. Now there's abortion. Now there's murder with our adultery and our fornication. And listen, I had an IUD. God only knows how many kids I probably aborted and didn't even know it. So I'm not speaking to you to make you feel bad. I'm speaking to you as a woman who has lived in great sin and was absolutely blinded to it, coming into the kingdom of God in my 20s, marrying Jim Cobray, and learning what this is all about. And Solomon says, don't be shocked. Don't marvel at the matter when you see the poor, oppressed, and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a state, in a nation, in a province. For high official watches over high official and higher officials over them. In other words, don't be shocked at what is shocking, because this has been going on since the fall of man. Here's the reality, girls. We live on a broken planet. It's never going to get right. Mankind is incapable of getting this right, because when we fell from God and when Adam and Eve took that fruit and when they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they severed their relationship with God instantly in the spirit realm. God said, if you eat of the tree of this, you will surely die. It took Adam 930 some years to die in the flesh, but instantly he was separated from God. And that is the basic definition of death. It's not a ceasing to exist. My husband is more alive than he's ever been.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
But I am so separated from him that I will never hear his voice again on this planet. I will never feel his touch. I will never see his smile in his earth suit that he had. It's over. It's finished. It is total and complete separation, not a ceasing to exist, but that's what death is. And when Adam and Eve died, they first and foremost died spiritually, and they separated from God because now they had sinned. And sin is a transgression of God's word. When God tells me to do something and I don't do it, it's called sin. It is rebellion against what he has told me to do. I've decided to make my own choice and not to let him flow through me and tell me what is good and what is evil. Are you with me? That means that when Adam fell, everything fell because he was the head over the planet. That means that the first thing that broke was his relationship with God, separated, severed through death, which is why we had to be born again.
Yeah.
Second thing that happened was Adam's identity died, severed, because when you are made in the image of the one that created you and you're separated, now who are you?
Yeah. Right.
Now who are you? Identity. Third thing was relationships. When God confronted Adam and Eve and said, what have you done? He said, it's the woman you have gave me. It's your fault. You gave her to me, and she's the pioneer of all of this. And what broke and what severed was relationships. And where there was perfect harmony and oneness, now man is against man. Good heavens, Cain killed 1/4 of the earth. Of the population of the earth. When he killed his brother, there was only 4 of them right there. He killed one. That's 25%. That's pretty bad. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The fourth thing that separated, the fourth thing that was absolutely broken was creation. Because before creation, everyone and everything ate from the herb of the earth. It grew. There was no food chain. You could actually have fellowship with creation. That's why creation's groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. That's why when you go outside and you see those birds and you see those little bunnies and you see creation and you go to the zoos, you marvel. There'll be a day when that will all be restored. And the bear will lay down with the lion. And if a child puts his hand in the hole of a viper, there will be no evil. It will be all put back together. We don't have a frame of reference to understand this kind of perfection. But that's where we're headed. And so Solomon is saying, listen, I've got the wisdom of God here. I'm writing this book. Don't be shocked. Don't marvel when you see the poor oppressed and when you see your governments corrupt and stealing and lying and doing all of these things. It's broken. This is how life is. Now, what are we going to do about it? Because you see, what I did about it as a young woman was picket and was burn the bras, was fight the fight, was get in somebody's face, was do everything in the flesh and not the spirit. But here I am, 50-some years later, looking at all of this, what's going on in Minnesota, what's happening with immigration, what's happening with Democrat and Republican, what's happening in our nation that we live in. All of us live here. God wants this nation to be at peace so that the gospel can be preached and we can do what we need to do so that we can bring back the return of the King. And we are not to fight battles in the flesh, but God says, my daughters need to learn how to fight the battle in the spirit because they are noble and there's a power that they have access to that this world has no idea about or frame of reference. So girls, this is what God's telling us to do, okay? Good. So he says, first and foremost, don't be shocked when you see the oppression of the poor. Don't marvel at this. He's looking at the reality of this fallen systems, but God is looking at the restoration of all things. So that's why we have a dual nature. That's why we have to have the perspective of God. Because if I look at the world the way it is, I can be depressed and I can be angry. I can be frustrated and I can want to divide into tribal groups, which we're doing, right? This group over here, this group over here, this group over here. And it's the wrong perspective because the very definition of perspective is we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We see things as we are, and yet God has an eternal perspective. God sees his plan, and he knows the end from the beginning. He's on a timetable. He is restoring all things back to himself. There is a day coming when the earth will not be as it is today. There's a day coming when every single tear will be gone and every single sorrow will be eliminated and the lion will lay down with the lamb and we will be with the King and Messiah's kingdom will rule and reign on this earth, but that is not now. So I'm here, placed in this time zone, living earth days. I'm made for eternity, so I'm in a parenthesis of time. God's not in time, I am. And in my time zone, where I am, my nation is falling apart. Yeah. My nation is trying, Satan's trying to get this nation into a civil war. And polarize us from Democrat to Republican or whatever political party you say. You I don't care about political parties. I am in the kingdom of God, and I have a king, and his name is Jesus. He is my politics. He's my king. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And he said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock. It's a father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm walking through it. I'm heaven bound. And eternity is in my heart. But I'm still on earth time. And what do I do? And the first thing that it says, don't be shocked and don't marvel at the oppression of the poor. What about the poor? What do we do about the poor? What does God say about the poor? In Deuteronomy 15:11, it says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. God says, listen, you're always going to have the poor. It's a broken place, and there will always be poor. Maybe you're here today, and you're saying, well, I'm one of them. Well, I've got good news for you. If you are, as I was a single mom, had nothing, had no money. Jim and I, everything we owned, he lost his business. We married with no job. We could put it in a U-Haul trailer, and not a big one, a little one. God says, you may be poor in the natural, but hang on and believe me, and he'll get you out of that poverty mentality and syndrome and bring you into where he wants you to be, which is blessed and able to pay your bills and able to live your life and to bless your children. God is not making us poor, but there will always be poor on the planet. So what do? We take care of them. That's what he said. Matthew 26:11, for you have the poor with you always, but me you won't always have. So here's the answer. God says, listen, child, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that you're not to despise the poor. You're not to judge the poor. You're not to do yada, yada, yada with the poor, for I've called the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Which is why God brought Jim and I to San Bernardino. My husband was born in Bel Air. He did not have a poverty mentality. I did. He didn't. But you can't get somebody out of a hole if you're in that hole with them. So God brought my husband, who could believe God for finances, who could believe God for business, who could believe God after failure, after failure, after failure in our lives, and we had so many. He could believe God that God's not going to keep us there. If we don't quit, he's going to pull us out. He brought that man to this place to pull us out of the hole of poverty. So there's hope. God's a God of hope. He doesn't leave you where you are. So he's saying, so what do we do with the poor? He said, when we started The Rock, we had 12 people and a box of Kleenex because we had broken hearts because Jim never wanted to pastor again. He was done. They beat him up and spit him out. They didn't understand him. He was a bull in a china cabinet. I mean, when you throw everybody out in a worship service and say, go home, you're not worshiping God, we're shutting the church down, which he did. In Lake Arrowhead, which is a small town of about 5,000 people. Probably not the best thing a pastor could do. We were terrible pastors. We didn't know how to love people. We knew how to be mad at people, but we didn't know how to love people. So God broke our hearts and allowed this thing and brought us to this valley and said, you're going to call this Rock Christian Center, the Rock Christian Center, and you are going to be in San Bernardino because I've called you to learn how to love people to life and love the poor of this valley and bring them to me. And that's exactly what happened. And now here's The Rock. And you can see what God's done. I mean, it wasn't because we're so smart or so great. I mean, we couldn't preach ourselves out of paper bags. It was God that does this. This is a God thing. This is not a man thing. This is just you and I participating with what he can do and what he asks in faith. Okay, God, I don't know how it's going to work. I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't like this at all. I don't like my life right now. But listen, God says you need enduring faith. You may not like what's happening. You can despise the cross, child, but you got to endure it and get on it and do what I've called you to do. So you can despise what's going on in your life right now, but God says, I called you to enduring faith. So listen, children, you may not like it, but we're going to get through it, and it's by faith. And God said, I want you to help the poor. Well, what do we do? Well, okay, I'm going to feed them. What do I feed them? Beans and rice. That's all we could afford. About four women, way back in 1988, 89, in my old truck, we went to Fifth Street. That's a pretty rough place, and I was pretty white, but I didn't care. And there we were knocking on doors. We have some food. Would you like something to eat? And can we pray for you? And I found out that in those rough neighborhoods, there were just people living, just trying to live, just trying to be, trying to raise their kids, trying to do the best they could. And we were welcomed with open arms. And then Jim said, well, we got to get them to church. They don't have cars, so we bought buses. So that's how it all started. But God began to teach us, and this is where he taught us. What do you do with the poor? Matthew 25:35. For I was hungry. And he's telling the story to his disciples. He says, at the end of the age, when I return, I'm going to separate the goats from the sheep. And he said, because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and you didn't help me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And so I want to read that to you. It's a wonderful place because we live there. Matthew 25:35 says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. This is the good. These are the body of Christ. This is God's children. What do we do with the poor? I was hungry. You gave me food. Feed them. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. Give him something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Love them to life. Don't judge them to death. I was naked and you clothed me. Put clothes on their back. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see that? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? This is the throne and you're before the Lord. When did we see this, God? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And God began to teach us with the poor that there's no difference, that we're all a part of him. And when I touch you, I've touched him. And what I do with you and how I feel about you and how I judge you and how I love you or disdain you, that's what I'm doing to him. Because he is so identified with us that he became flesh and the last Adam. So if I do it to the least, I've done it to the most, the king. So what do we do with the poor? We love them. We feed them. We give them a drink. That's why there's outreach ministries at the Rock now. This is 30 years later. My gosh, there's 52 other ministries. It's like it's a warehouse over there. It's a whole system over there. It grew from a little closet that we had, just girls, just trying to do something for God, to now this massive warehouse and trucks and semi-trucks. And we help the Inland Empire. And we're there at everything we can be. There's so many outreach ministries here. Why? Because if you've done it to the least of them, you've done it to me. What is God to say to do with the poor? Don't be shocked when they're oppressed. That's going to happen. The planet's broken. But you do something. You're my children. And you have faith in your hearts, and you have the kingdom of God in you. And you may not have much, but you lift out your filled hand, because I'll always put something in your hand when you lift it out to somebody else. And when you begin to do that, and when you stop thinking about you, and you start thinking about what can I do for them, all of a sudden, life begins to change. And we began to grow and increase and increase and increase. And what is so wondrous is that this generation now, you young ones that are here, you've taken on the call of God. You've taken on Matthew 25. You've made it yours, and you're still doing it, and you're doing new things, and you're going to new places, and you're doing it in new ways and changing it, and I'm so proud of you. But what do we do with the poor? We treat them as if they were Jesus, and we do what we can. But don't be shocked when they're oppressed. Don't marvel at it. That's just the planet, all right? Let's go on. What about corrupt government? Jesus tells us a new way in the church. The system is corrupt. It's systemic. In other words, systemic means that Whatever it is, whatever it touches, it relates to everything else. And it pulls it down with it. Yeah. Or it rises with it. Yeah. Systemic. Does that make sense? Yeah. Corruption is systemic in America, yeah, in Europe, yeah, in China, yeah, in Russia, yeah, in every nation of the earth, because they're broken systems. And if I put my faith in a broken system or a political party or a president, I'm putting my faith in the wrong one, for they have no power,
that's right,
except that which is given them under heaven.
Right.
And God says, I'm your forever. You're my daughter. You're on loan to planet Earth, but you look to me.
Right.
All right?
That's right?
So what do we do? Jesus answers injustice continually in the Gospels. He confronted injustice. And you'll never see the New Testament church rioting. You never see them picking up arms. You will not see them defending themselves to get out of the Colosseum as they're wrapping their children in animal skins and they're throwing them in to the Colosseum, Nero's Colosseum, with wild animals. You're not going to see that because they didn't do it. Because we're in a different kingdom, and there's a different source of power, and there's a different something that we have to learn how to do, and not what I did in my 20s and go riot and go picket and go all these things violently and unkindly. God says no. And you know, Pastor Sue and Sue Roth, Miranda's Jesse's mother-in-law, we did picket. We did. We stood on the in our little high heel. I still had platforms I could still wear. In 2021, with our little made signs, and we said, open up the church, open up Redlands, let us go back to work. But we were very quiet and very respectful. We didn't bring our guns. We didn't smash people with our cars. We didn't riot in the streets. We held up our little homemade signs. Three grandmas. What a sight we must have been. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. He said, go therefore. That's called delegated authority. He's the king. He has all authority. He has delegated. He has given that authority to his church. He does not see himself away from the church. When Paul was persecuting the church, he said, Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, he wasn't named Paul yet. Why are you persecuting me? Remember, you've done it to the least of these. You've done it. He does not separate himself from us. He's the head. We're the body. We're one. And that's the massive revelation that I'm learning as a widow, that I'm not alone, that I'm learning the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a whole way, because I don't have the presence of 6'5", magnificent, awesome husband, Jim Cobray. That presence is forever gone this side of heaven. But there's a presence that God wants me to learn to tap into, the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus. When I'm in the middle of the night and I hear a noise and I could be afraid, the presence of God. Are you hearing me? There's presence. So he's given us his authority. And he says, this is what I need you to do. And we're going to go fast because I'm so out of time, because I talked about stupid things. It's 11 o'clock. Can I just go fast? You're awesome. How do we overcome this evil with good? He said, for though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10:3, we use this verse continually for casting down imaginations, and rightfully so. But let me bring it to you in a new light, in a different light, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, do we have that verse? We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural, fleshly, old nature weapons. Weapons that people use without God. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So that verse is speaking about casting down imaginations, but it's also speaking about casting down arguments. And God's never told us to shut up. He's never told us to be quiet. So how do we overcome evil with good? Well, let me just give you five quick things, can I? Number one, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. First thing I'm going to have to do if I'm going to overcome evil with good and the systems that are broken in my life and in this generation and walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, I'm going to have to walk in the light. Yeah. When I walk in the light of God's Word, and it actually releases the salvation that has come to me and releases that redemption and that kingdom into the atmosphere around me. This thing is spiritual, guys. If I live what I preach, 1 Timothy 4:16, it puts in me a salvation that is so powerful. Not only is it saving me, but it's coming into me and through me into the world that I am in and bringing light in the darkness. When you walk into a dark room and there is no light, you can't see, right? You stumble and you don't really know what's there. You don't know the furniture. You can't see in a mirror. There's no reflection. It's dark. But when you bring the light in, all of a sudden, everything's exposed, depending on how bright the light is. Is that true?
Yeah.
So when he says for me to walk in the light, to bring the light with me, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. When I come with the kingdom of God, and I come as the nobility of my new birth, a daughter of the King. When I come into an atmosphere that is in chaos or sinful or dark, and I bring the light, all of a sudden, what is in the darkness is exposed. So the first thing is we have to expose it, which is walk in the light. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest, that word manifest, whatever is revealed is light. So when the light comes in, that which is hiding in the darkness is revealed. So Satan may think he can deceive and he can lie, but as soon as you walk in a place with the light of God, boom, here comes the light. And it begins to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. It's going to be dangerous for you and make darkness uncomfortable, but guess what? God has told us to walk by faith and not by sight and to do what he's told us to do. That's our job, walk in the light. Number two, speak the truth. God never told us to shut up, but he said, speak it in love. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. In other words, he says, show up and speak up. Speak the truth. Number three, wake up and be wise. Ephesians 5:4, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's talking to his apostles. They were going into a very dangerous world and they lost their lives. God warned us about this. He said, just because it's dangerous doesn't mean I'm not sending you there. But be wise as serpents. That serpent was more cunning than any creature in the Garden of Eden. Be wise as serpents. Don't be stupid. Don't be naive. Don't put your head in the sand like an ostrich. Be wise as serpents and, he says, harmless as doves. In other words, I walk in the light, I bring the light. Now the darkness is exposed. I begin to show up and speak up. And now, all of a sudden, things are going to start happening. They're not going to like it. They're not going to like you. Nope. But God has not told me not to speak truth. And no matter how many people try to tell you what a woman is not, and they can't define a woman, the truth is God made men and women, male and female. And like it or not, no matter what our kids are doing or what our families are doing or anything else, it doesn't mean we don't love them. The truth is the truth, and we must, as the church, speak the truth in love, but don't be ashamed of what God says. The Bible is not a hate book, but it is a hate book in England, and it will become a hate book in America one day. And will you and I have the courage that it's going to take to stand up, to show up, to wake up, and to speak what God says and know that it's truth and let the light shine in the darkness, come hell or high water? Are you hearing what I'm saying? What do? We walk in the light. We speak up. And we are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be wise and wake up. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's that light again. Why? Because it's darkness all around us. But you walk in, and you're a holy beamer. You're carrying the Holy Spirit. You're carrying the name of Jesus. You're carrying the Spirit of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a daughter of the Most High. You are the nobility that is walking on the earth, heaven sent and heaven loaned. Like Jim, our destinies are not here. Our destinies are in heaven. When our days are fulfilled, we are going home. And whether we go home through death, which is separation, we'll separate from these bodies, or whether we go home in a generation of the rapture, it doesn't matter because we are not here forever. But while we're here, courage, my children. Nobility, my daughters. Loveliness and graciousness. You put your shoulders back and your heads up. Be ashamed of nothing, and especially not the truth of God's word. Number four, don't waste time. Understand the will of God for my life. I have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, Romans chapter 12. God not only redeems us, buys us back, reconciles, brings us back, but now he's restoring all the things. How? Through transformation. He's transforming first me and then this planet. So he says, understand the will of God. Ephesians 5:15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's that word again. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He doesn't want us in la-la land. I'm going to ask you this week to watch the news. Wherever you get it, however you watch it. I know you don't like to. I've polled the church. Oh, I don't watch them because I can't listen to it. Great. But do you know what's going on? And how can we pray if we don't know what's going on? It's not because we don't, of course we don't like it. It's evil. It's dark. Satan's trying to rip this nation apart. But he needs his girls to stand up as nobility and say, listen, this is his kingdom. This is my land. And Satan, you're not going to have it in the name of Jesus because I've got a power in me. It's called prayer. I can pray for my enemies and pray for my rulers. And I'm not going to just put up with this and complain about it. I'm actually going to do something about it. You still like me? Let me read this in the Message Bible. It says, so watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. What a verse for today. Watch your step. Use your head. You are not stupid. You are daughters of God and have the mind of Christ. And I don't care if you're young or old. You are brilliant because your Father is brilliant. His Spirit's in you. His Word is in you. And you can see in a perspective that this world in darkness cannot see. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Last one. Pray for my enemies and rulers, evil and good. Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, what's it to you if you love who loves you? He says even the sinners love who loves them. But you're You're like my father. You're children of God. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, that's prayer in every form, be made for all men. Now, this is during the time of Nero, and the church was being killed. Pray for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let's just unpack this just quickly. Therefore, I exhort you, prayers, intercessions, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's everybody. Enemies, rulers, those you love, those you don't love. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That word quiet in the Greek is hesukeia. It doesn't mean that we would be silent. That word hesukeia in the Greek means that we are not easily disturbed and we're not going to easily disturb someone else. That there's peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. And when his daughter, who's noble, who has the resources of heaven, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I have the kingdom of God at my disposal. What was impossible with man is now very possible with God, and the Spirit of God lives in me, and he needs me now to step up, wake up, wise up, and begin to pray for Governor Newsom, who I could say something about, but that would be wrong of me. President Trump, the Democrats, the Republicans, all of them, like them or not like them. Again, this gets very tribal, and this is the leaven of Herod. It's politics. And Jesus warned his disciples, do not partake of the leaven of Herod. Herod was an unlawful king. It was politics. And politics, what politics does is it brings us into tribalism and separates us into groups. And God says, that's all dead to you. You are new creations. There's something that's never been. You are now daughters of God. It doesn't matter what I was born into on the earth. It's what I've been born again to by the Spirit of God. And I'm eternal. And I'm a daughter of God. Whether my skin is white or black or yellow or purple or green or polka dot, it doesn't make a rip of difference to God. Because it's only my flesh and it's going to separate from me. But my soul and my spirit, made in the image of Almighty God, a daughter of God on the earth, he needs me to wake up, step up, wise up, and get up and speak up and begin to pray for the rulers and begin to pray for those in authority over us, that we can actually do what he needs us to do in peace. Preach this gospel and get everybody saved. We can. So we can get hell out of here and we can go home. Because this gospel must be preached into every nation before the end comes. Rock Church, we got an assignment from God. The assignment this year is increase. Increase capacity to go to more nations, to give more away, to speak more, to do more, to be bolder, to love more richly and deeply and permanently, but absolutely to watch God's kingdom grow in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our city, in our state, and in our nation. But he needs his daughters to wake up, step up, speak up, show up, begin to pray. So what are we to do? Walk in the light because you bring the light. And what's in the darkness is now going to be exposed. Speak the truth. Expose sin. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then to the Greek, Paul wrote. He was in prison for it. He lost his head over it. Come on, girls. Let's get into reality. This thing's winding up. These are desperate times. Let's stand up and show up and be the daughters we're supposed to be. Wake up and be wise. Don't waste time. Understand the will of God for my life. Pray for my enemies and my rulers, good and evil. That's good. So I'm leaving you with a question. this week. Did that help anybody?
Yeah.
Not sure. That wasn't a lot of claps. That's okay. I'm not looking for your approval. But this is where we're living. We're living in tumultuous times. And the body of Christ is key and central to bringing peace and salvation to this nation. And that starts in prayer. All kingdom ministry is birthed in prayer. All kingdom ministry is sustained by prayer and victorious because of prayer. Prayer is the most important thing you and I can do. And it doesn't mean you have to be on your knees and pray for hours. Sometimes you whisper. Sometimes you speak to him in the car, in the shower. But talk to him and mean it. That's all. Be sincere with him. It doesn't have to be hours and hours. God told me when Jim died and I found him, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. I was alone with him and he was gone. And the Lord began to download in me some things about in the spirit realm. And he just shared some things with me. One of the things God shared with me was how powerful our prayers were.
Yes.
He said, you have no idea. As you would pass each other in the hallways of the Rock, and we'd say, and you'd say, pray. And you'd whisper a prayer to each other. He says, that prayer of agreement just shoo, right up to heaven. Shoo, like a mighty sword and a shield, a weapon. From the earth, from his family on the earth, his body on the earth was requesting, was asking, was interceding.
Yeah.
And you know what? When Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was about to face the cross and he could ask for anything from his friends and his disciples, what did he ask for?
To pray.
He said, pray. That tells me there's more about this than I know. And I thought I had to hunker down in a closet and be alone. And yes, there were times to do that. But if you can't, you pray. You whisper. You talk to God. You talk to the Holy Spirit. You talk to Jesus. He is hearing you, and he is answering your prayers. So this week, here's the thing. Watch the news for a short time. I know you're all going to go, okay. Resist complaining about the situations. Remember the words of our mouth? And ask God to help you pray for both enemies and rulers in your life. If you find it hard to pray for them, start by asking the Lord to remove the bitterness and resentment and give you hope that no one and nothing is too hard for God and beyond his ability to change. Keep a record of the things you're praying for and the people God puts on your heart to pray for this week. But pray for your rulers. Don't be shocked when you see this. It's part of the broken system. But God has the answer. And you and I are his answer. Did you get something out of today?
Altar call.
Altar call. Altar call. I have 10 minutes. Altar call. That's such an odd word for those that aren't in the church. What's an altar? Well, an altar is a place where you come. It's an old Christian word. I think Billy Graham really made it famous. He'd do an altar call, and I came forward at 13 at a Billy Graham crusade in Anaheim back in 1963. Just such an incredible, it was like somebody was picking me up and moving me out of the stands. I went with my grandparents down the steps into this altar or this platform where Billy Graham was, where we prayed to have the Lord become our Savior. Of course, I walked away from him, but here I am. What is an altar call? Well, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Are you sure? If you say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven, then I need to talk to you, because you can't hope your way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except by me. And I explained to you what happened at the beginning, that we died spiritually, and that God came with his Son, sent his Son to become man, to climb on that cross, and he could pay the price for us by giving up his own life. And his blood washed away my sin, and brought me back into the presence of God so I could become a child of God. That's what being born again is. And if you've never invited Jesus into your heart and into your life with a sincere heart, maybe you did like I did when I was 13, but you've walked away from God for years. Or maybe you've backslidden, and you know that Jesus is who he says he is, but you need to get right. Then this is your moment today in this altar call to have you think about where are you and where's your eternity. If there's one thing I've learned in this last year and a half, losing my husband, I didn't lose him, but he left me, ditched me for heaven. I've learned that we're all going to die, just like we're all going to be born. That's the only way into this planet and off this planet. And, oh, wouldn't the world love to tell us, oh, there's no hell. It's whatever you want it to be, eternity, or there is no eternity. You're just going to go to sleep in the ground and never be again. What hogwash that is. Rubbish. I could use a much stronger word, but I'm going to go back to my mother's language. It's a lie. Because eternity is in our hearts, and we're either going to go to heaven with Jesus, the Father, or we're going to go to hell. Hell was not made for mankind. In Matthew 13, in the Bible, God clearly states that hell was made for Satan and his fallen angels. There's no redemption for them. They knew what they were doing. Evil began there. But because of sin, you and I got caught up in that vacuum of death that is sending us into hell. And God wasn't willing that we go there, so that's why he came. So when I say to Jesus, I recognize I need a Savior. I recognize there is God, and it's real. I recognize that I can't save myself. And I recognize that you are true and you are who you say you are. I may not understand it, but I know this is real. Then we pray and we ask God into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. And we are born again and we're taken out of darkness into the kingdom of God. And God changes us from the inside out. And that's being born again. If you've never surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to him, beloved, beautiful girl, he brought you here today so that you could quietly hear from him today and make a decision. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, because I want to give you a gift of privacy. This is between you and God. If you need to get right with God, if you need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to him, maybe your life is in a mess like mine was. Oh my gosh, I was in such a mess. I thought I had to clean up before I got to God, but then I realized, no, I can't clean up. Only God can clean me up. So it doesn't matter what your past is or what you're involved in right now. What matters is right now. Where are you? Have you surrendered all of your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? And I'm going to ask in just a moment. I'm just going to count to three. And if you need to get right with God, if you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you. If you need to get right with him, surrender your life to him, or come back to him because you haven't served him, but you knew him, but you're not living that life. I want you to slip up your hand, and you're going to stay right where you are, and we're going to pray. So we're going to do this all together. I'm going to just count to three. If you need to get right with God, just lift your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. Lift your hands. Let me see your hands. Lift them high. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Beautiful daughter hands. Just reach up to God. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. So just put your little sweet hands down and just say this from your heart. God hears your heart. We're just going to pray with you. So just say this. Just say, Father, here I am. I come to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he died for me, that you raised him from the dead for me. Lord Jesus, be the king of my life, the Lord of my life. Save me and change me from the inside out. Father, thank you for saving me through Jesus. I can now say out loud and on purpose that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he's my Lord. Help me to live the rest of my days for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, beloved girls, to the family of God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.